Welcome to Canvas Church. You are listening to our weekly celebration service message. Thank you for tuning in.
Well, welcome to Canvas today, and so glad that you are here. I'm going to be preaching this morning. I'm Steve Fitzpatrick. If you prefer to have a paper outline, and we're letting the youth go this morning, they're not walking out in rebellion, they're walking out in obedience. All right, so if you would prefer to have a paper outline, if you just raise your hand, the ushers have one. Anybody here want to? Okay, all right, we got a few. Great. So welcome today. I did want to say that we had a great time Monday night this last week with the ministry team, those who serve in the house of the Lord here. We had a great Christmas party, had some 137 that signed up, and some couldn't make it for different reasons, but we had a wonderful time, and we wanted to thank Laurel, who put it on. She's not here this morning, but then my wife, Kathy, did a good job. It was a wonderful thing. So we are in the series here, It's a Wonderful Life, and Pastor Ben asked me if I would take this morning some time ago and started to think about It's a Wonderful Life, and he gave me the topic this morning: if there was no Jesus, then there would be no light. We're coming off of It's a Wonderful Life here with George Bailey, and you know the Christmas movie that if there was no George, then what would happen, you know, in that city. And so now we're talking about if there was no Jesus, there would be no light. Well, not only would there be no light, there would have been a lot of other things. There would have been no salvation. There would have been no healing. There would have been no forgiveness. There would have been no revelation. There would have been no love. There would have been no life. And there would be no light because Jesus brought all of those things. I appreciate that video clip that we just showed. I wanted to look at that a little deeper this morning, both those passages. Genesis 1, verses 1, 2, and 3 says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light." Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this time together. As we open our hearts to the ministry of the Holy Spirit now, we pray that the Spirit would take words spoken, words on a page, words on the screen, and transform them into the Word of God in our life. We're asking for your voice speaking to us today in Jesus' name. Amen. Light. It's actually a huge topic in the Scripture. I was joking in the first service that normally when someone asks me to preach, I have been preaching long enough and I'm smart enough to keep all those sermons, you know. And so if somebody says, would you preach? Oh, sure, yeah. What's the topic? Oh, sure, I've spoke 10 times on that. Yeah, I've got a few things I could say about that. But as I was looking at this topic on light, I realized that I hadn't really spoken much on this topic. Had to go back from scratch, do some fresh research. Do you realize that there are 270 verses in the Bible that speak about light? Now, if today I was just going to go verse by verse, 270 concepts about light. And so we had to narrow that down and thinking about this and thinking about, okay, in the beginning, God said, let there be light, because in the beginning, when he created in darkness, and then he saw that there was need for light, and so he spoke it, let there be light. Now, the New Testament tells us what that's all about. Let's go to John, whether you're in your app or your paper Bible, however you want to do that. John 1, verses 1 through 12. I love this passage. As a young man, I decided when I was 17, I was going to memorize this passage, and it would do me good the rest of my life. Only problem was I memorized it in King James Version, and in 1980, I decided a life decision. I'm changing to NIV, and so now whenever I try to quote John 1, it comes out in gibberish. And so anyway, John 1, verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Now, we are looking at huge theological thoughts here. Each phrase has been dissected over the years of the church, been looked at by scholars, thought about, wrote about. Verse 2, he was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. We call that Christmas. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Fantastic passage. And it goes on, we beheld his glory. And so we understand this passage now sets the biblical standard for God speaking in darkness. He spoke, and when he spoke, Genesis 1, in the beginning, he spoke, and that spoken word was Jesus himself. John 1 makes that clear. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, we look at that word, and if we would look into the Greek language, we would see that that word is actually the Greek word logos, or logos, however you want to say it. Logos, which means something that was said. That's the definition of logos, something that was said, in contrast to the other word, which would be rhema, something that is revealed. So we have this spoken word of God, and it is God himself. He is the Word. And so it says, and in him, in the Word now, was life. So that word life is the Greek word zoe. And it means that creative life, that life of every creature, that spark of life that is in everyone. So God spoke, and the Word was there. The Word became life. And then that life was the light of man. Now, the word light in the Greek language is a fun word. It means photos. The Greek word for light is photos, or photos, as you would say it in Greek, and it's spelled exactly like photos, and so we have light meaning photos, and we see that God, the Logos, became the Zoe, and then that Zoe became the photos of the world. And then it says in verse 5, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. We think about light now and how powerful light is. Do you realize that a single candle in total darkness can be seen for 10 miles? Now, I thought about last week, the idea, I don't know if we're going to do it right now. I thought about last week, I asked the tech team, hey, could we throw the room into darkness right now? Oh, well, total darkness. And then I was going to have all of you flash at me with your cell phones, but then I decided not to do that at all, and so I thought, okay, we got something else going on here. But now we're looking at this darkness and light kind of thing, and the battle that goes on between darkness and light every day. You wake up in the morning, and what happens? Well, light prevails. The sun comes up, and the darkness runs away. That's what always happens when light comes into a room. Darkness leaves. Darkness cannot come into a room and make light leave. Although there was one time in my life when that didn't happen, I wanted to share that story with you, but let's look at this word overcome just for a second here. The word darkness has not overcome it. The word overcome means to acquire, to attack, to seize, to overpower. Darkness cannot seize or attack or overpower light, but rather light overpowers, light attacks, and light seizes darkness and makes it disappear. Quite a few years ago when I was a young man, I went to India, and I was going to be there for a while, and so I had set up meetings and got acquainted with a lot of pastors, and I was there for a while. And so my first night, as I'm in India, I'm the preacher that I was going to stay with. He had made a little special room for me, but it was just finishing construction, and somebody had screwed up the fan. The fan was attached to the light, so if you turned the fan on, the light came on as well, and they were both together on. Well, so humid, so hot in India, you had to have the fan on, and so I just had to deal with this. I'm on my bed, and I'm sleeping under the mosquito net. Praise God for a mosquito net. But then that fan is going, and I just had to deal with that light on. So I'm asleep, I'm trying to sleep, dealing with jet lag, and then in the middle of the night, you ever had one of those experiences where the hair on the back of your head stands up, and you know you're in some kind of a situation, you know? It's like, whoa. Maybe adrenaline's pumping through your body or something. I wake up, and all of a sudden, I sense a presence in my room. I'm looking around, and I look at this light on the ceiling right above me, and all of a sudden, darkness. Now, the light was there, but darkness starts to creep into the room. And I'm going, whoa, what's going on here? At first, I thought, okay, maybe just a little electrical problem. I'm in India, right? As the darkness starts to creep towards the light, all of a sudden I hear a voice, and the voice says, "Leave India or you will die." I went, "Oh, hello, something's going on here." I am wide awake, and I sense I am in a battle right now, because I have no intention to leave India. I'm here called by God. I'm going to preach the gospel, and no way. And I start praying. That darkness kept creeping in, and the light was growing dimmer and dimmer. And I'm praying now. Now I realize I am in a battle, and I heard the voice again a second time. "Leave India or you will die." And I am totally freaked out now. I'm praying in the spirit. I'm praying anything I can pray. I'm saying everything. Lord's Prayer, I'm praying. I'm just praying. And I'm, oh God, and I am now wide awake. I am battling. That light is growing dimmer and dimmer. Darkness is creeping into the room, and I'm praying. Now, this wasn't just 5 minutes or 10 minutes. This was 2 hours. I am praying. I am fighting. And I heard the voice the third time, "Leave India or you will die." And I am determined now. I am not leaving India. I am going to stay. I am going to preach the gospel. And the room just kept getting darker and darker as darkness tried to take over the light. And as, I don't know why, but all of a sudden, as I'm just kept praying and kept praying, all of a sudden, boom, it all broke. The light came back on bright, and the darkness fled from the room, and I'm, oh, praise God. And I stayed in India 4 more months and preached from north to south to east to west. So I'm most of the territories, most of the provinces of India, preaching all around thousands of people. And God was good, but it was that battle there where I thought darkness was going to overtake the light, but it did not. Never did that light go out. It always stayed on. And as I prayed and prayed, darkness had to flee as God just did something wonderful. Photos came into the room and caused darkness to flee. So darkness cannot overcome the light. Let's look at John 3, verse 16. John 3, verse 16, familiar passage. 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world." Now, in the New Testament, the word "condemn" takes on the Roman connotation of a trial has taken place, and you are condemned to die, either by the cross, by the sword, whatever. So whenever the Bible uses the word condemnation, it means condemned to die. And so here, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes, now we're looking at this, John 1:12 says, yeah, to those who believe, to those who respond, to those who live now, okay, we've got that. This is whoever now believes, that what's going to happen now? Whoever believes in him is not condemned. Want to escape the death penalty? Simple. Just believe in Jesus. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already. because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Boom. There's the judge brought down the gavel. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. When does most of the bad things happen? At night, in the dark, because their deeds are evil. 20, everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. We're going to hang on that verse, that word for a little bit and use it a little bit later. Their deeds will be exposed. 21, but whoever lives by the truth, that's what we're doing. We're living by the truth, comes into the light so that it may be plainly seen that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. Darkness, light. Look at this next verse in John 8. John 8, verse 12, Jesus makes an emphatic statement. Jesus spoke again to the people. He said, I am the light of the world. I'm the photos of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. What are we talking about now? John is saying, if you believe, if you live, if you follow Jesus, then you will be in light, not in darkness. You will have eternal life, not be condemned. This is the basic message of salvation. If you're visiting here, this is what we're telling you. God loves you, wants to transform you out of the kingdom of darkness and bring you into the kingdom of his dear Son, and it's all based on you. What he did and how you respond to what he did. Do you want to believe? Do you want to live? Do you want to follow Jesus? Then you can have the light of the world coming into your life. Now, how do we take this? Like I said, 270 verses. How are we going to wrap this up? Let's go to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5 now. If you have the app, it's simple. Just click on the next verse there. Ephesians 5, verse 8. And let's look at this passage now. 8. For you were once darkness. Doesn't say you were in darkness. Describes you as darkness. You were once darkness. But now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. Fascinating passage now. As we're bringing this together here now and saying, okay, a lot of verses on light. We got it. In the beginning, God said, let there be light. John tells us that when God said, let there be light, that was the spoken word. Jesus was there in the beginning, and that life became the life of man, and that life became the light of the world, and darkness cannot overcome the light. We got that. But now, what does that have to do with our lives, that huge theological concept now? What does it have to do with us? Well, we see three things that I want to look at here in just a minute. I don't want to get ahead of myself, but as we're looking at the notes now, thank you. Note people, follow. Okay, verse 8 says, you were once darkness. What does that mean, you were once darkness? That means you had fruitless deeds. They were shameful. And you were disobedient, disobedient. So, Book of Romans has this huge concept. It says, because of nature, the whole world is guilty. In other words, we're supposed to be able to go out and look at a tree or a rock or the ocean and say, wow, who made that? God made that. If God made that, if there's a God, then what is my responsibility to God? And so the idea is that we now are standing guilty before God because we chose not to follow after. And that made us in darkness. So we see darkness. It's characterized by fruitless deeds, by shameful deeds, and by disobedient deeds. But on the contrast, verse 8 says, you were once darkness, but now you are light, photos, in the Lord. Now you are light. So what should we do? It says you should live as children of light, and you should produce fruit. We look at a tree. Have you ever tried to grow a tree? Tried to grow a fruit tree of any kind. If you do it properly, you got the right soil, you got the right nutrients, you got some water, you don't have to sit there and every day say to your tree, now grow tree, come on, grow tree, grow tree, grow tree. I know some people talk to their plants, but whatever. Okay, so we're looking at this. You don't have to say to an orange tree, come on, grow, grow, grow. If it's got the right nourishment, it just grows and it produces fruit. So you, as a believer, if you are maturing in the Lord, we don't have to come up to you and say, grow, grow, grow. We just watch and you start to produce. What are you going to produce? What is the fruit of light, according to this verse? The fruit of light is now three things. It is goodness, it is righteousness, and truth. Then it finally says in verse 11, you are to expose them. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. I want to dig into that a little bit more as we talk about now, what is my response now? What does it mean to me to live as a child of light? What does it mean to live as children of light for all of us? I'd like to suggest three things out of this passage. Number one, that it says in verse 9, it says, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Could I suggest to you, number one, your standards are set by the word of God, not by culture. In other words, God decided what darkness was, and God decided that darkness needed light. God decided even how to define darkness and how to define light. He said the fruit of light is good, not bad. So what we're talking about that is facts. The fruit of light is good. Anything that's good comes from light. Anything that's bad comes from darkness. The next thing he said, it's right, not wrong. All that is right and not wrong is part of light. That's our actions, day in and day out, the things that we do every day. And then finally he said the fruit of light is truth, in contrast to lies. Truth would be part of light. Lies are part of darkness. So God made these determinations. You know, we live in a culture now that tries to tell us what is right, what is wrong. And sometimes it's just amazing. Older I get, the more amazed I am, and more amazed I am that people actually believe what the culture tries to tell you. But again, I have to keep telling myself, I've been in the Word my whole life, and I have allowed the Word to rule my life. And so when we say the Word sets the standards, God sets the standards. When I was growing up, my pastor used to do this. When he was talking about something like this, he said, we have to live a Word-ruled life. In other words, the Word of God rules everything that we do, say, want to be, want to go, wherever we want to do, whatever we want to do, we got to check it out with the Word of God. So we are Word-ruled people. Actually, the first century, another name for Christian was the people of the book. People of the book, that's what we are. It is our standard. God has already said, this is darkness and this is light. We don't have to recreate the standard. God has already made it, and it's there clearly in the scriptures. This is dark, this is light. Second thing that I see here in this passage, that we have a mandate. You have a mandate to expose darkness by your words and by your deeds. Verse 11 says this. It says, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. Now, in my study, as I'm looking at almost all commentaries, right there will default to something the scripture doesn't say. So I want to be real careful about this now. How do we expose? Almost every commentary, every scholar will agree, we expose by our words and by our deeds. Except that's not in the Bible. And so I want to be real careful about this and say, yes, common sense tells me that we expose by our words and our deeds. And we can think of that famous line that was attributed to St. Francis of Assisi, but it was 200 years after he lived, so who knows if he ever said it. We preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. All right, so he never said it. He never wrote it, but the Catholic Church attributed that to him a couple hundred years later. So we understand that. We understand that, okay, there is that aspect to it, but we also understand that the gospel has to have words spoken in order for the gospel to preach. I can't, by my lifestyle, preach the gospel to you without telling you, verbally telling you, sign language or whatever, you must repent of your sins and you must ask Jesus to be your Lord because he died for your sins. He was buried and he rose again triumphant after 3 days. So preaching the gospel is necessary. Words are necessary. When we come to this idea of you must expose, my first concept here is that you are not to blend in through compromise. We are about to hit Christmas season 100 miles an hour. I mean, this week on for the next couple weeks, right? If you haven't already had a company party, one scheduled here, whatever. If you haven't already had a family party, one scheduled, it's coming. And whenever we gather groups of people, darkness appears in the form of a person, right? Some relative that, you know, really not serving God and, you know, they're whatever we want to call them. Okay, and so they're there and they haven't really committed to Jesus yet or they used to or whatever it might be. And then we come to this situation where we're in a company situation and all the employees are gathering together and then stuff happens. All right. Where are we at as light? We are now children of light. We ought not to compromise the light within us by the situation around us. We ought not to try to hide our light under a bushel, as it were. We walk into a room and we're going to walk in and we're going to be light. How many of you have had this experience where you've worked in a company for a while and they all know you and everything, and you walk in and then all of a sudden people be quiet. All of a sudden the conversation stops or something, or they giggle a little bit, or whatever it is, they know that, and maybe it's even vocal now. Oh, here comes the preacher, or here comes the saint. I guess we can't talk like this anymore. Anybody ever experienced that? Yeah, okay. All right. Praise God for your experience. Hardly ever raised their hand. Does anybody experience anything like that? Let me see this. Oh, okay. All right. You are with me. All right. I am talking to you now. So you're not to blend in through compromise. Now, this flies in the face of being politically correct. Tolerance. We're supposed to tolerate everybody, right? No matter where they're at, we're not supposed to say anything. We're not supposed to do anything. We're supposed to just, we tolerate all that's going on. Now, in counterpoint to that, we got the word that says, have nothing to do with deeds of darkness, rather expose them. I think for just a few minutes now this morning, I want to grapple with that. Let's wrestle with the Word of God and say, okay, we understand what being politically correct means, being tolerant of everybody and their beliefs and everything that's going on. But then we got the scripture that commands us, it's a mandate, do not have anything to do with the deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. Okay, well, I think we need to know what expose means. The definition of expose in the Greek language means this, to refute, to show one's fault, to imply that there is a convincing of that fault. It implies that there is a convincing of that fault. Nowhere in that definition does it mean you just, by your actions, you confront darkness. To me, that very word has, there is something verbal that's taking place. Now, trying to throw ourselves into the workplace, just I'm grappling with you this morning about this, okay? We have a mandate to expose. You go to the Christmas party. Everybody's half drunk. They're cursing. They're swearing. They're talking about having sex with one another, whatever. Okay, you're there, and you're, okay, now you're supposed to be light. And how does that happen? You want to stand on a box and say, you're all damned to hell, you know? I can't see that at all, and I can't see that working at all either, you know? That I don't believe that's the intent of the scripture. Not when Colossians says, when you're talking with outsiders, make sure your conversation, your words are seasoned with salt. That means they're palatable to everybody. That means it tastes good no matter what you're saying to everybody. And I think that there are ways that you can do this, that you can be light without any compromise. You can come into a family situation where that one person is just obviously running after the devil, not serving the Lord. And, you know, you don't have to send them to hell. You don't have to, in their face, confront them. But somewhere along the line, a gentle word spoken, you know, I'm not compromising the word of the Lord. Somehow, this is it. And God can give you wisdom and give you grace, I believe, so that you can have your conversation seasoned with salt and you can know exactly how to say something that's palatable to them so that you do not compromise the light. You do not try to hide your bushel light under a bushel, but neither are you obnoxious self-righteous, you know, just kind of one of those kind of preachers. You're not that. So you're not to be tolerant of darkness within your intimate relationships. Now, to me, this is really tricky. Say a couple comes to church and one of the couple gets saved, but the other doesn't. Say the woman comes to Christ, but the man decides not to. Then how does that woman deal with the scripture, do not have anything to do with the deeds of darkness, when a little bit before you were part of the deeds of darkness, and now you're trying to serve God, and you got the word? And so I'm just trying to get us to wrestle with this a little bit here this morning and say, okay, now 1 Peter 3 would come into play where it says, woman, if your husband's not saved, then this is what you do by your godly lifestyle. You preach to them, you know, with your lifestyle. Okay, I get that. All right. And then, okay, there is that aspect that in 1 Corinthians 5 where we got to expel the wicked one from among us because we don't have any intimate relationships with those who are saying they're a believer, but then publicly living for the devil. We got to cut that off. And so this whole thing of that interpersonal relationship, we're grappling with this as we're understanding the mandate from God, expose darkness. Because if you're successful, whatever you expose turns into light. And I think our motivation has to be love. Ephesians 4:15 says this, but speaking the truth in love. Now, love doesn't harm its neighbor, right? Love does no ill. You can look at 1 Corinthians 13 and talk all about love. If you're trying to communicate your lack of compromise, your stand on light, if you will do it in love and let that be the guide, then I think then you're going to be successful. Because they're going to go away saying, I might disagree with you, but I know you love me. Right. Is that not where it's at? Yeah. I don't agree with you, but I sense that you love me. And so we're going to work on this. And so we see this now. Your mandate is to expose darkness. And I think if you're motivated by love, it will win the day. To me, it comes down to this. If someone says they're a believer and they're living in darkness, our responsibility is to verbally go after them. Softly, gently at first, whatever, ratcheting it up, but someone living in open sin, but calling themselves a believer, we have to verbally go after them. But rather, if they're in the world, Paul says, hey, what? Everybody's in the world doing these things, and so what are you trying to do? 1 Corinthians 5, summarizing that, just says, no, just don't have any intimate fellowship with them. Now, to me, that's the line, intimacy. Now, everybody, at Christmas time, when we get together, we can laugh and joke and have fun, but intimate fellowship, that means, you know, spending a lot of time with them, talking deep things, and just spending, you know, having dinner and meals and constantly hanging out with them and stuff like that. Paul and Jesus would draw the line, I think, there and say, no, wait. Now, we go to dinner with sinners, but we're not having intimate fellowship. Am I making any sense at all to you guys up there? Okay, so I'm looking at this now and saying, okay, on one hand, if they're already in the world and they're already part of darkness, then we expose darkness with our deeds. But if they're believer or call themselves a believer and living in sin, then we have an obligation to expose and verbally somehow, oh God, help me to bring light into this situation and revelation. So let's go on then. My third thought here out of Ephesians chapter 5 was at verse 8. Your lifestyle is to be one of light, not of darkness. Verse 8 says, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. My statement here this morning is, I believe what that's saying to us is, you should produce the fruit of light. It should be automatic in your life. You should be producing good, not bad. You should be producing right, not wrong. You should be producing truth, not lies. This is what your life should be doing, and that is how you are living as children of light. Finally, I say this. You should joyfully radiate the life of God within you whenever and wherever. Whenever and wherever. We had a survey in the church. The ministry team took a survey last month, and the results came back this week, and I know Pastor Ben wants to share that. I'm not going to steal his thunder. But we did really good as a church. But in one question, we didn't do so good, and several immediately recognized it. And it says, because the whole question was related to need-oriented evangelism. And theologically, our belief here at Canvas is that you are the evangelist, and wherever you find the need, you should be radiating the life of God and being that person to fulfill the need, rather than us organizing around to go, whatever it might be. Let's go feed the poor. Well, when you find somebody who's poor, then you feed the poor, rather than the church organizing and saying, let's go to the homeless or something. Well, you do that. We're saying you should be the light. And so we didn't score well on that survey, but I kind of took it as a positive. Everybody at Canvas is understanding that they are. It's not the responsibility of the church to do this. It's your responsibility that you have to radiate life. You have to be need-oriented in your evangelism as it comes up. Whatever's going on in your world. Your next-door neighbor has a problem. You help with the problem. Somebody at work has a problem. You help with the problem. And you be light and life wherever God calls you to. Would you bow your heads with me? Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord God, for speaking to our hearts. Let me just ask you a couple questions in closing today. Have you allowed culture to set your standards? Did that really affect you as I was speaking about that first point there? My suggestion to you would be, you need to get with the Spirit of God and work that out. You need to say, I'm sorry, Lord. I've allowed the culture of the world to come in and set my standards. Because the word of the Lord is where our standards should come from. How about your lifestyle? Have you compromised your lifestyle? Have you allowed darkness to creep in? And you know it's darkness, but you've just allowed it to creep in and become part of you? Right now, I would suggest that you repent of those things. If the Holy Spirit is convincing you right now and convicting you that those things are going on in your world, then I say you need to repent. Let me just lead you in a prayer. I'm not going to ask for any hands or anything right now, but if this is you, you just be in assent and be in agreement with me. Father God, we want to be pure and right in your sight. We want to be holy. Father God, we want your word to be our standard. So give us revelation today. If we've allowed the world to compromise our standards, would you bring us revelation in that area? And if our lifestyle is such that we're not pleasing to you, would you reveal that to us, Lord? We want to be right with you. We want to repent of that right now. If that's you, I just want you to receive the forgiveness of God, because God says if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just. He'll forgive you your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. But maybe you're here today and you're saying, no, I'm doing okay in all those areas. I really am. But you're saying, yeah, I need to recommit myself to this. I need to be that light, and I need to focus on that in this, especially in this Christmas season. Would you pray for me, Pastor Steve? Anybody out there say that? Yeah, I need some help now to be that light in the world. Anybody here want to raise your hand on that and be included in a prayer? Yeah, okay. Father, we just come to you right now. We're agreeing that, Lord God, we are going to be light in the world, your light in the world, as you have given us light. So I ask for your help and your grace in our lives, in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today. For more information, please visit our website at www.canvaschurchsd.com.